Psalm 119, and we're reading from verse 137 to 144. This is the Hebrew letter Tzadi. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Your testimonies that you have commanded are righteous and very faithful. My zeal has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten your words. Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet do not I forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is the truth. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet your commandments are my delights. The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. Thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. Speak to us, we pray. Open our hearts, open our understanding, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. There's a revelation here that life is in God's word. In every way that God's word comes to us, there is life. It's life-giving.
Amen.
And we start off, first four verses, on the absolute purity and reliability of God's word.
Thank you, Lord.
It starts off with this fact, that God is righteous.
Yes.
Righteous are you, O Lord. And because God is righteous, because God is just, his word is true. His word is righteous. At the heart of it all is the fact that God is righteous.
Amen.
In all that he is righteous. It is what God is. And he is upright in his judgments. Your judgments, your mishpat, that's that word again. That word mishpat is about God's assessment, if you remember, of what is right and what is wrong. God will say, that's his guidance, these are the mishpat. That's right, that's wrong.
Yes.
That's where many in the church today have gone off the rails, because they're not following what God has said about what is right and what is wrong.
Right.
We've got to believe that God's word is true forever. Your assessment, Lord, your judgments, your assessment of what is right and what is wrong, they are upright assessments.
Glory.
They are upright judgments. That word upright conveys the idea, in Hebrew anyway, of being straight. There's no bending.
That's right.
There's no deviation. When God speaks, he says what he means and he means what he says. He's just. You can rely on God's judgment. We can't rely on our judgment, but we can rely on God's judgment. How can we know God's judgment? It's revealed in his word.
Glory.
And he will reveal it to us by his spirit. You can rely on his judgments. What is right? What is wrong? Even if it's in the face of opposition from the world.
Yes.
And that's going to increase. There's an increasing opposition of the world, yes, to the judgments of God and to the word of God. In the end, the world will reap the consequences,
yes,
of its denial of God. On their wrong assessment. We have to say, from our point of view, God is 100%,
yes,
reliable. And therefore, his word is 100% reliable. Remember, from the psalm, his word is settled forever in heaven.
Amen. Glory.
Praise the Lord. Jesus said in John 17, that's the prayer of Jesus, the prayer which includes a prayer for his disciples and for us who should believe on him through their word. In John 17 and verse 17, the Lord Jesus Christ says to the Father, sanctify them,
yes,
set them apart through your truth.
Yes.
And then he said, your word is truth. There it is. From the lips of Jesus. The word of God is truth.
Amen.
And this was the one who was speaking those words. The one who could also say, I am the way, the truth,
yes,
and the life. Why? Because he is the word of God.
Glory.
In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. It's Jesus. And in verse 138, the first word in that sentence is commanded. You've commanded. You've commanded. You've commanded your testimonies. You've set your testimonies in order. You've appointed your testimonies. Those testimonies are a witness. They are righteous. They are very faithful.
Thank you, Lord.
Praise the Lord. They are very faithful. They are righteous. They are very faithful. They are, in another phrase, altogether just. It's the Hebrew word tzedek, righteous. It comes in one of the names of Jehovah, Jehovah Tzidkenu. He's the righteous one. He's altogether just. And this idea of very faithful conveys the idea of being very secure.
Yes.
Unmovable. Absolutely true.
Yes.
We'll never let you down. The witnesses of God that he has commanded, they're righteous, they're just, and they're faithful, they're reliable. And the psalmist is bubbling over now. And he's saying, my zeal has consumed me. The first word is consumed in that sentence. God's commanded, the psalmist is consumed. What does that mean? It means, in another phrase from the scriptures, it means he's eaten up.
Yes.
My zeal has eaten me up.
Yes.
My zeal has taken hold of me completely. 100%. I'm totally committed to this. Because my enemies have forgotten your words. He's annoyed. There are people who have forgotten God's word. Yes. He's annoyed that there are people going against God's word. And we should be annoyed today.
Thank you, Lord.
That there are people, even people who would claim to be Christians and in churches, who are going against God's word.
Right.
And it should be a thing of concern for us, as it was for the psalmist. My zeal has eaten me up.
Yes.
I'm so jealous for this. I'm jealous for you, Lord.
Yes.
This is going against you. You know, in Isaiah 59 from verse 14, this is what Isaiah is witnessing. Judgment is turned away backward. Justice stands afar off. Truth is fallen in the street and equity cannot enter.
Yes.
There's no fairness. Yes, truth fails. And he that departs from evil makes himself a prey. And the Lord saw it and it displeased him that there was no judgment.
Yes.
There was no one to take up the case. And he saw that there was no one and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him, for he put on righteousness as a breastplate.
Yes.
Remember our armour as well, and compare these terms.
Yeah,
in Ephesians chapter 6. He put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. He wasn't going to put up with that. And there's something interesting that we read in John chapter 2. In John chapter 2 we find the cleansing of the temple.
Amen.
In John's gospel it's one that takes place at the beginning of his ministry.
Yes.
I believe they're two. I listened to a preacher saying they're both the same. How can they be the same? One was at the beginning, the other was at the end.
Yes.
This happened at Passover. And they brought all the animals into the court of the Gentiles, and there was a whole lot of trading going on, and money changers were there and so on. And you know what Jesus did. He cast them all out. And it says in John chapter 2, he drove them all out. Don't make my father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of your house has eaten me up.
Thank you, Lord.
He was jealous for the father. This would be an insult to the father's house.
Glory.
Or that we might have that same zeal.
Thank you, Lord.
For the Lord. That will stand for him. The zeal. My zeal has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten your words. That word words is dabar. And that word dabar, the Hebrew word dabar, means that word which is established in heaven forever.
Yes.
It's settled forever. It's the logos in the New Testament. It's settled forever. And they've forgotten your words, Lord. They contradict it. Same today.
Yes.
They ridicule it. Same today. They reinterpret it. It's what they do in churches. And, oh, it doesn't really mean that. It means this. Or it doesn't apply now because things have changed. They reinterpret God's word. They've forgotten God's word.
Glory. Try.
Today there are such in churches. They've forgotten what God's word says. Otherwise they wouldn't say what they say. They wouldn't teach the prosperity doctrines that they're teaching.
Yes.
If they'd remember God's word. What does it say? John chapter 16 verse 33. Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation.
Yes.
Do you hear that in the prosperity teaching? In the world you shall have tribulation. And it comes again and again and again in the scripture. Romans chapter 5 speaks about tribulation. Romans 8 talks about tribulation. But none of these shall move us, it says in Romans chapter 8.
Yes.
Nothing shall separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Not even tribulation. And in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 4, I'll read this one. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 4. It talks about the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation.
Yes.
Oh, don't have any of that, says some people. Well, the Lord is there to comfort you in your tribulation. You're going to get it in the world, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God.
Amen.
They've forgotten God's word. They've forgotten that God's word says, don't seek after riches. That's what prosperity is doing.
Yes.
It's promoting you can get rich. Not spiritually, well, not just spiritually. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 34, the Lord says, but woe unto you that are rich. Woe unto you that are rich. The word of God seems to teach different things from what they're teaching these days. They've forgotten God's word. They can't be reading these passages in the scripture. This is what it says. Luke 6 and verse 24. Woe unto you that are rich, for you have received your consolation. Then it says in verse 31. And as you would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. So, if prosperity teachers are coming on the television channels and they're saying to people, send me your money, send me your £100 and you'll get £1,000 back. Well, you do unto others as you want others to do to you. You send them £100 and you get the £1,000 back. The Bible says quite clearly, doesn't it? In 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says that they that will be rich, that want to be rich, fall into temptation. Now, if God blesses you with money, with provision, provided you've not made that your God and your be-all and end-all, if God has blessed you, praise God.
That's right.
But here he's talking about an attitude. They that will be rich, they that want to be rich, that's their aim, that's what they're looking for. The Bible says, don't seek after riches, but those that want to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Listen to the warnings of this.
Yes.
For the love of money is the root of all evils, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith,
yes,
and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You find that James goes on about, it's the rich people that are persecuting you.
Yeah.
What do you want to be rich for? And listen to the words of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. As he lies on his bed at night thinking of what he's going to do. He's going to pull down the old barns and build new ones. And he's going to have a great increase. He's going to be prosperous. Eat, drink and be merry, he says. And the Lord comes to him that night and says, you fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then who shall all those riches be? Listen to some of these preachers. I'd better get rid of that old jet. It needs a bit more work doing on it. I'll get me a new jet. Who's going to pay for this new jet? All you willing supporters that are going to send me all your money. I tell you, they've forgotten God's word. They have forgotten God's word. In Philippians 3 and verse 18 it says this. And Paul is crying inwardly here. Many walk, he says, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies,
yes,
of the cross of Christ. That's what it comes down to. They're the enemies of the cross of Christ.
Yes.
They don't want the cross of Christ applied to their life. They want all that the world has got for them. They can't say, as Paul did in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ,
yes,
by whom the world,
yes,
is crucified to me, and I unto the world. Oh, we need a change of things that we might know the blessings that the psalmist is talking about here.
Thank
of
you,
the
Lord.
Word of God and his righteousness. Hallelujah. He says in verse 140, your word is very pure. Pure is the first word in that sentence. That's the emphasis of the word of God here. It's pure.
Yes.
It's pure. And pure here is a special word. And the word of God here is that spoken word of God. As God speaks to us, it's pure. What does it mean? It's a word that's connected with refining silver.
Yes.
When silver is refined, all the rubbish is removed from it. There is no rubbish in it when it's been properly treated,
thank
when
you,
it's been properly refined. What is it? It is tried and tested.
Thank
God's
you,
word is tried and tested. There is no dross in it. Therefore, says the psalmist, your servant loves your word. It is the only reality, it is the only truth that we can know. He loved his the word of God.
Thank
it brought
you,
revelation to him that was so much needed. Verse 141, there are some problems here. In verse 141 he says, I am small and despised. In verse 143 he says, trouble and anguish have taken hold on me. Let's look at these things. I am small and despised. this idea of being small is not small in stature. It's a word that conveys the idea in other contexts of being few in number.
Yes.
Or we could use the word insignificant. I'm insignificant. In their eyes, in the world's eyes, in those that have gone astray, I'm insignificant to them. I'm a nobody.
Right.
I'm despised. And the world has crept into the church, has made the churches boasting millions of scholars that know better than the Bible itself. And I'm despised, he said. They look down, they treat me with contempt. Well, so is Jesus.
Yes.
You're in good company. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So he says, I'm small, I'm insignificant, I'm despised, yet, here it is, I do not forget your precepts. I do not forget what you have ordered, what you have commanded. They're precious.
Thank you.
Whatever they might say, whatever they might think, I'm hanging on to your precepts.
Amen.
I won't forget them. And your righteousness, in the next verse, is an everlasting righteousness. That's wonderful. That word everlasting is that Hebrew word ha-olam, which means infinite, eternal, further than the eye can see, further than time can measure.
Thank you, Lord.
Your righteousness is so vast and so great. Your justice is an everlasting justice. And your law, your Torah, your revealed written word, is truth. The very next page, well, the next page of my Bible, verse 160 of Psalm 119 says, your word is true from the beginning. And every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. There it is, ha'olam, beginning to end. From before the beginning to beyond the end, forever and ever, we can rely and trust on God's word. Give him the glory. The other problem was, trouble and anguish have taken hold on me. These words, trouble and anguish, have got similar meanings. The word trouble in Hebrew here, it's the word called, it's the word tsar, means narrow, in a tight place. You're hemmed in. That's what the world will try and do to us.
Yeah.
In the New Testament, it's a word which also means tribulation. In the New Testament, the word for tribulation, philipsis, it's the Greek word, it conveys the idea, and the word comes from an original idea of being crushed down, burdened and pushed down. It's a weight pushing down on you.
Yes.
It's tribulation. And the psalmist feels in the same place, not just crushed down, but squeezed in, hemmed in. And the word anguish is also a word of a narrow place, of being squeezed in distress. That's what the world wants to do, to limit us, to squeeze us. There's no room to move. They've taken hold of me. Yet, he says, your commandments are my delights.
Thank you, Lord.
Whatever they're trying to do, whatever they're trying to do to hinder me and to hem me in, he says, your commandments, your mitzvot, your commandments are my delights. They're my enjoyment. In the midst of that tribulation from the world, we can rejoice and delight ourselves in the word of God. That word which he has given. Knowing that that is true, and what the world says is false.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. These tight and narrow and crushing experiences, the enemy tries to squash us with, the Bible makes it clear that there is one thing that we can do. In that situation, we can endure. We can abide. We can remain steadfast.
Yes.
And faithful to the Lord.
Glory.
Amen. Your commandments are my delights and my enjoyments. It reminds you of the psalmist in Psalm 23, doesn't it? Where he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, a narrow, a dark environment, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Hey, the rod and your staff, they comfort me. Hallelujah. It's the word of God. You see, these problems of being squeezed and hemmed in and crushed, they're for a moment.
Yes.
But God's word is everlasting. What he promises is everlasting. Verse 144 says, the righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Read that again. It's forever.
Amen.
It will never change. He says, give me understanding. We come into the word of God, we need to know that prayer too. Give me understanding. There's a whole bunch of people saying it means one thing. There's the world saying it doesn't mean anything at all. Give me understanding of your word. Let me discern your word. Let me discern the truth of it, that I may the truth, that I may know the truth of it. Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 8. He said, if you continue in my word,
yes,
then are you my disciples indeed.
Amen.
And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Or give me understanding. Give me that knowledge of your word. Give me that revelation. Hallelujah. Not what the world says it means. Not what the scholars have tried to interpret it to mean. Give me that discernment to know your word. And he says, and I shall live.
Thank you, Lord.
That word live is also translatable as and I shall revive.
Yes.
Which means come alive again. When it crushes me down, your word will bring me back to life again. Hallelujah. And I shall live. Or give me that understanding of your word, and I shall live. This is God's word. This is God's word. This is his right. It's a righteous word because he is a righteous God. It will never change because he never changes. It is true forever. He is the eternal one.
Thank you, Lord.
His word is the eternal. Praise the Lord. Let's rejoice in his word tonight. Amen. In the face of all opposition from outside the church and from those that seem to be inside the church or a form of the church, we want to be right with God.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.